our series Holy, and we are in week 5, and this teaching series was inspired by the book Killer Church. It changed my life. I think I'm reading through it now for the third time. It's written by Nathan Finocchio. He's a theologian and kind of, sort of, and he runs Theos U, which we're also a part of, and I personally have been on this journey of renewal and refreshing through prayer and devotion with God over the past few weeks, and I hope God's touching your life as well. And I sense that God is leading his church, this church, for such a time as this that we're in, and in the time and spaces and places that we occupy and where we're planted, right? Where you live, work, play, and study. God is you there for a reason. You hear me say this all the time, but you're not there by mistake, friends. I know your boss is draining the life out of you, but God's got you there for a reason. Right? Don't look at your wife now. I'm not talking about your wife. She's not your, well, maybe she might be, but anyways, that's okay. Another story. But we want to hear what God has to say, and God has planted you where you are for a reason, for a purpose, amidst our host culture, a time for his church, friends, to be who they are called out. Because you've been called out of the world, by the way, if you're following Jesus. You're no longer of the world, but you're of a different world. You're of a different culture. You're of a different species. You're an alien, is what scripture calls you, right? Like, woo, aliens. I love it. Who are we set apart for as well? So that's what we're going to lean in to see. We're called out to be, and who we are called, it's called, who are set apart to worship, and a people who will recognize God for his holy purposes and his preferences, and who are willing to respond to this relationship with him in the way that he desires, like we learned last week. And I trust that over the course of this 6-week series that we're in, you and I will be taking steps toward him in a really new and refreshing way, and steps that will actually move you from, this is our thesis, moving you from barely surviving to thriving in the presence of the living God. That's what I'm hungry for. I want to be more than just surviving in my walk with God, but I want to be thriving in the presence of the living God who has created me in his image and for his purposes. And you too, friends, are along that journey with me. Amen. God is so good. Our theme verse for this series is taken from 1 Peter 2:9. We'll have it up on the screen for you as well tonight. And just in case you want to just listen and reflect, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into what? His marvelous light. Last week, many of us, if you remember, took steps alongside me even to repent of having a casual relationship with God. Many of you responded. We had time of prayer. There was about 20 of you or so that came forward, and some of you stayed in your chairs, and we were saying, God, I don't want to be in a casual relationship with you, but I want to be in a holy relationship. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. And we learned about loving God his way and what it means to have a holy relationship, and seeing the church God's way, the way he sees us, and then together experiencing the fullness and the embodied participation in the life and ministry of God's local church the way God desires. Are you with me still? The way he prefers. And this is our demonstration to the Lord that we are in relationship with him on his terms. Beautiful. And ever so conscious and growing ever so more conscious of his preferences. And I get to serve him. I get to minister to him, to give him honor and to love him like he truly desires of me, and according to his preference. This is what Bible calls worship, friends. This is worship. See, Beloved City Church, God is faithful to his word. As Kevin was talking, God has never changed, and he will never change. He is still the same God yesterday, today, and forever, right? His preferences and what he likes and what he adores and how we honor him, and also what he hates under the new covenant is no different than the God of the old covenant. So then what do we do, Beloved City Church? Well, what do we do? What do we hear? We keep building the ark God the way God wants to, building the church according to his plans and to his purpose. God is the one, friends, if you remember the story of Noah, who brought the animals. God was the one who sent the rain. God was the one who actually closed the door of the ark. We build his way. We listen to his plans. We pay attention to what God says. Hey, this is how, Noah, I want it to be built. See, when we submit to God's plans and take steps to actually follow his blueprint instead of building how we wish and how we want and desire, God will then do the work of saving and adding to his church. The church will grow numerically and spiritually in strength. This is how God grows his local church. When we devote ourselves, friends, see, God's doing the work, but when we as a people of God are devoted ourselves to praising God, to the teaching of the apostles and the fellowship of Christ, then from this momentum, beloved city church, we will be moved to mission. Now, you might remember David, the psalmist in Psalms 141. David shows up as a man with a tender conscience. As he writes the psalm, David at this time, he finds himself on the run and he's away from the tabernacle. It's quite possible that maybe he wrote this, historians think that he wrote this psalm during the time his son Absalom had staged a military coup. And so he's hiding, but for whatever the reasons, he finds himself stuck out in the wilderness at a distance from being near the tabernacle, which is God's tent of dwelling in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And he writes this prayerful song in Psalms 141, verses 1 to 2. He says, "Oh, Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." David is praying his way through the tabernacle furniture here. And if you want to know what that means or want to have more information, I just encourage you, go to belovedchurch.ca/prayer. And there's a whole bunch of information and teaching on how to pray and how to pray through the Lord's tabernacle and how to pray in different ways. So I encourage you, resource yourself, equip yourself. Right? David was intimately aware of and familiar with the layout of God's house. And some of you may also be familiar with the tabernacle. Maybe you've done some studies yourself or read. But there was the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, which was like the literal throne of God on earth. And some of you might be more reminiscent of the golden box in your favorite Indiana Jones movie, right? But kind of, but not quite. No one is allowed to actually casually show up and hang out by this golden box. Not even Harrison Ford, right? It was like God's green room. Is what this was. Nobody else was allowed in there, like except for some very specific. Only the high priests of the highest orders were allowed to go in there, like it's a backstage pass. And there were some pretty strict requirements for these priests that, like, there was more than just a credit check or a criminal record check and a pat down to get in there. There's this thick veil separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place, which would be kind of like God's garden or God's court, where much more of God's sacred furniture for various duties and offerings were also situated as well. And there was a table with a bowl of incense just outside this veil we're talking about. This was literally the closest piece of furniture just outside the Holies of Holies. Like so close that God would be able to smell it on the other side. And one of the priest's duties was to keep that thing smelling, right? The incense burning perpetually morning and evening for all times, like no Christmas break here. And like David got this, friends. And here he is somewhere on the backside of the wilderness. And he's writing this in the spirit, literally, prophetically writing a description of the prayer of the saints, like we see in the book of Revelations 5, 6, and 8. He says, "God, I need your help right now. I know I am far away from your tabernacle of dwelling right now, but I'm asking that my prayer to you from this far away would be like that bowl of incense right outside your Holy of Holies. That my prayer would be like incense that is so close to you, God, that you would smell it. And not only that you could smell it, but that it would be pleasing to you. An aroma that will actually get your attention." This is David's heart. And like the prayers of the righteous in the book of Revelation, who are brought close by the blood of Jesus, would literally reach the throne of God. Which we have that kind of access now, friends. This kind of proximity that we have with Christ because of the Holy Spirit, because of what Christ done for us and through the Holy Spirit in us, wherever we are. But then David goes on to say, And then the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. David knows what Yahweh wants and desires, and he's acutely aware of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, what the Torah was. This was the only way they could know God. This was their Bible. In the same way that you and I get to know God through his self-revelation, we call the Bible today the scriptures and the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, David knows how to love on Yahweh, and he wants to please Yahweh. He desires to be in the very presence of God by saying, let the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. He's essentially saying, Yahweh, I love you. I have experienced your presence, and I'm so committed to you. Like, I know what you like, God, and I know how you want to be loved by me, and I've read your preferences for how you want to be worshipped, and you've asked for specific ways to be worshipped and for specific sacrifices, and I want to show you that I'm in this relationship with you. It's not just a casual fling or a casual relationship that I seek, but I want to delight in you and give you the things that actually delight your heart. Even though I'm nowhere near your tabernacle, your tent of dwelling, the resting place of your glory, where your throne is, but I want to please you right now in the wilderness that I'm finding myself in, and I need your presence right now. Would the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice that blesses you, Jesus, that blesses you, God? He's praying prophetically in the spirit. He's right. God loves hands. The Hebrew word for hand is yad. And get this, one of the main Hebrew words for praise is yada. Yada, yada, yada. You know that word? Yada. The word yada literally means to wave the hand. The everyday Hebrew man and woman would know that praise involves hands. And even so, more so with the writings of David, who they knew to be led by the Spirit, has now established lifting of hands to be a worship precedent. God loves lifted hands to him, friends. They please him, and he reveals us about himself in his self-revelation scripture. And so for those of you who desire a holy relationship with God, to push past being okay with just a casual encounter tonight, or a casual encounter in your walk with God, God, I want to know your preferences as revealed in scripture so that I can actually offer you what you truly want from me. That's the kind of relationship that I crave to be in with my living Father. In the book of Hebrews, New Covenant, just so in case you want to know, it's in the New Testament too. Christian Jews are scattering across what we know now as the Mediterranean area. And they're struggling with matters of faith. Like, things got rough for them, friends. Persecution of Christians grew rampant, and people are dying for their faith in Christ. And they're also under fire by religious Jews who are picking apart their newfound faith in Jesus. And people are actually thinking about abandoning this followership of Jesus in this time frame. And so the author of Hebrews established some really great doctrines for the church. Like Jesus is better than Moses, and Jesus' priesthood is better because it's actually eternal and it doesn't die. The new covenant is better because it actually removes sins. And then in Hebrews 13, the author wraps up by giving practical instruction on worship so that these Jewish Christians could feel like their worship was actually real, was acceptable before God. And yet, keep in mind, at the same time, the recipients of the writing would have been intimately familiar with the Old Testament. Like, they memorized the Old Testament, the Torah. That was their Bible, right? And this is really important to understand, because Old Testament precedent, biblical precedent, is important for these Christians. They want to know, how am I missing out on worshiping God the way he wants me to? I can't do that. But then they look at scripture and they see the writings of David, and they see the precedents in scripture. His, hey, when I'm away from the tabernacle, I can lift my voice, I can lift my hands, and it can still be a sacrifice before God, a sweet smelling aroma before God. They want to live out their lives in faithfulness and with covenant loyalty, because they can see the continuity between Yahweh and Jesus. But they want to know, am I still obeying? So Hebrews 13 and 15, the author reads this way. Through Jesus, friends, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. He says this, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. This reading would spark the Hebrew mind as they would know exactly where this was coming from in Psalm 141. See, David, a hero and a personal fave to the Hebrew people, established precedent for Yahweh worship that is outside of the temple. Prayers and lifted hands that are close to Yahweh are like the evening sacrifice, David would say. So the New Testament church runs with this idea. Yet the author goes on to give more instruction on sacrifice in the next verse. In verse 16, he says, and do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifice, God is pleased. See, you can't leave here after worshiping God, woo-hoo, and go and treat your neighbor hatefully. That's what he's saying here. You've got to share in doing good with others, for this is a sacrifice that also pleases God. Meaning that the Hebrew people that he's writing to could offer sacrifices and worship through Jesus. See, we have an altar, the cross. We have a high priest. His name is Jesus. Therefore, we too can continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God. And it's bigger than just my thoughts directed towards God. It's bigger than my personal belief in God. But it's actually vocalized and spoken. It's the fruit of my lips revealing the very character of its source. The fruit from any tree reveals the nature of that tree. So how is my vocalized and embodied praises revealing the very nature and characteristics of my heart? Am I a casual lover of Jesus? Or am I in a holy and set apart relationship? What's the fruit of my lips revealing about my character and my nature? Is it revealing the character and nature of God? Now, sacrifice, we know, friends, is a word that doesn't quite seem to fit into our postmodern theological frame of reference anymore. Like somehow sacrifice has become akin to works. And I would dare say, though, it's because we have a poor understanding of what grace actually means. All right, grace is not opposed to works. No, grace is opposed to merit. Meaning I don't deserve to be saved by God. I cannot earn my relationship with God. Because your righteousness is about as good as a dirty pile of laundry, mine too. But you can still work on your relationship with God, right? Grace does not absolve you from having to do anything in your relationship. You are saved by grace through faith, not by works. And this is so that you cannot boast about being saved by your works, because it has nothing to do with your best works or your best efforts. And I think it's important because, you see, grace empowers and fuels the working and the inner workings of your relationship with God. And it's different than mercy. See, mercy is only, it's a significant part of grace, but it's not the whole story. Mercy covers and grace empowers. And all throughout the New Testament, we constantly read of Christians being told to sacrifice and to give sacrifices that please God. So I'm saved by grace, not by works. Let's clear the table for that, okay? Make sure we write that down. Here's another scripture for you, Philippians 3, 12. Paul, he's writing this from this place of spiritual maturity that he's living out. And he says, it's not that I've already obtained this or that I'm already perfect, but what I'm doing is I'm pressing on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So I'm also called to lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me, right? So as in there is work to do, and the grace of God is actually going to empower you for every good work in Christ Jesus. To which then we also say, I do not sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. That is legalism, right? No, Jesus dealt with sin once and for all, an unbeatable and an unrepeatable sacrifice for sins for our lives by faith. So I'm not sacrificing for forgiveness. I am sacrificing from the forgiveness of sins. I'm not sacrificing for, I'm sacrificing from. Are you with me still? Because, why? Because I'm in a holy relationship with God. I get to live and give and serve from this posture of love because we're working on this relationship together. It's beautiful. And this is what Paul means when he wrote to the church in Rome in Romans 12:1. He says, therefore, friends, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, meaning, hey, friends, in light of everything that God has done for you through the cross, here's what I want you to do. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Jesus paid my debts, my sins in full. To him I owe my whole life. I am forgiven. And now I have a reason for living. It's a holy life I've been called to, a holy calling that I'm walking out, to which I'm set apart for and called into. And this holy calling involves sacrifices. Why? Because I'm a holy priest. You are too. I don't have to wear a clergy collar. You don't have to wear a clergy. You don't even have to go to Bible school. You are a royal holy priesthood, friends, as we read in 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter also writes this in 1 Peter 2 and 5. It says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. That's what God's doing in this house, friends. You and I together, living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Why? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, the weight of this verse seems to have been lost in many of our church's friends. The responsibility of a church is that every believer functions as a priest, meaning we all give, we all serve, we all worship, we all share, we all contribute to the life and the vitality of his church, like every joint is supplying the needs of this body. Are you with me tonight? Are you good with that? You are a priesthood and you have a job to do. And when this doesn't happen, friends, the mass and the popery model becomes more appealing to us. A passive church model where everything is done by the clergy and this mindset, this posture is contributing to the development of a passive consumeristic congregation who can only consume and take. And that's not what we're designed to be. Right? Gawking and spectating at a performance from a stage is not what we're called in gathering to do, is it? Yet we know from Scripture that this isn't how the church is supposed to be. God's church, the one Jesus died for, he loves so much, is supposed to be a participatory experience. Right? Not designed to sustain consumerism. See, consumerism is an idol of our host culture. So is comfort and so is careerism, by the way. And if you are a Christian who is a consumer instead of a priest, see, your faith and your spiritual growth won't survive the lack of your exercise. We have no root because we have no function. A checkbox churching experience does not create and foster disciples, friends. And see, that's what God's calling us back to, is a posture of repentance, saying, God, I don't want to be a church that just comes to consume. God, I don't want to be in a church that's all about me. But God, I'm realizing as I read your scripture that this church actually is for you. We are here for you and you alone. And so when we lift up our praises before God, heaven comes and meets earth. Heaven shows up in a divine and powerful way in your needs and in your situations. It's not the reverse. Friends, we cannot be a church filled with gnostic consumers who do not think that their body and its work is integral to their spirituality. This causes our relationship to a church to be dependent on whether the church serves me or not. An unholy church is more concerned about what their church does for me rather than what can I do for the church or what can I do for my church. See, our host culture has disciples. I know this is a strong word, but I think it's a word that's going to, I believe it's a word that's actually going to help us take steps in our spiritual maturity this year. We've only got a couple months left. Uh-oh. An unholy church is more concerned about what others can do for them rather than what am I here to do and who am I here for. And our host culture has discipled us in her principles or his, in patterns in chasing what suits us and what benefits us. God's saying, friends, I've called you to be holy. I've called you out of that mess, set you apart, sanctified you. I'm giving you the powers and the gifts and the resources that you need to be set aside for my purposes. Like, see, so often we make our decisions this way, right? Like, how far away is it? Nah, it's so far. Costco, it's like way up there, right? How busy is it? I ain't got time for that. Right? How long is church? Nah, too long. What, you get out at 8 o'clock in the night? Does this look nice on me, by the way? You like these shoes? I need to feel important when I wear these. How much? See, bargains make me feel powerful. Friends, we love to feel in charge, don't we? Powerful and important. Yet we have brought and are bringing an unholy posture into our faithing practices, meaning that we are no longer set apart for his purposes, but we've adopted a casual and unholy posture in God's body, in God's church. In our habitual practices of consumerism, what we're doing is we're creating audiences instead of churches. And Peter's saying, when I come to church, friends, I'm not a consumer, but I'm a priest. Is there anyone that's in this house that wants to be? Can you say, I'm a priest? I'm a priest. Oh, you are living stones being built into a spiritual house. And I cannot do life and ministry alone. That's not what scripture says about me. Right? I'm not alone in this salvation of mine. I will not do church in my underwear at home when I could be gathered and assembled with the body of Christ. Right? I won't even take a work shift because instead of being at God's spiritual, I am going to be there when the house of God is open. Why? Because I'm a priest and I'm set apart for, I've got a job to do, I've got duties to do, and I'm all into this relationship with God. God's spiritual house, and I even get to be part of a worship team even when I'm not on the platform. Right? Here's how I'm going to join in worship tonight. I'm going to lift my hands and I'm going to lift my voice and I might even do a little bounce like this because that's all I can do. You saw my dancing a couple weeks ago. It's horrible. Amen is right. I will lift my hands and lift my voices in praise because this is my reasonable sacrifice. Who are we set apart for? See, God has designed you as a building block. God is calling you, beloved City Church, back to his design and his blueprint. And some of us, friends, need to park our blueprints for churching and lean in to understand the blueprints that he has already given us here at Beloved City Church. This is a God-given vision for this house. How can I play my part, Lord? You have a part to play. You and I have a very meaningful part to play in the building of his spiritual house. And I belong to this spiritual house. Why? Because I'm a living stone that God put in place. I'm not a rolling stone at home on the couch. I'm not a dead stone doing life and ministry by myself for my own purposes and in my own way. No, I am actually an integral part of this church and this spiritual house that God is building. God put me here. Can you say that to me with me? God put me here. Nudge your neighbor and say, God put you here too. God planted you here. You and I are built into this house, living an embodied spirituality where I get to participate in the life of this church, in the vitality of this church, giving and partaking of the very presence of the living God, which is unique to the gathering of believers, by the way. Beloved City Church, you are being divinely gathered and assembled divinely. You thought you came here because it was close to home or we had a bus. These are good things to have. Or because Stephen leads worship. These are good things, Stephen. But God has divinely put you here. God is divinely building you into this house for a purpose, his spiritual house. You are part of a living temple consisting not of dead materials, but of living parts with Christ as the foundation, a living stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth. Oh my goodness, going old school. Oh my goodness. A precious cornerstone. Those of you who have received Christ, friends, you are highly privileged. A chosen race, a chosen generation who together all make up one holy family, a sort of species of people who are distinct and separate from the common world and host culture, of another spirit and principle and practice, which you could never be if you were not rescued by Christ to be such. And then sanctified by his spirit, cleansed and washed and made pure and holy before God. Christians, Christ followers, you're a lively stone, not a dead stone. And you and I are making up a spiritual house. I am made for this, built for this. I'm a living stone. I was made to build this church. I'm a part of this church as a living stone. And I'm excited and I'm thankful for this calling. And I bring energy to the table and it shows in my face and it's changed my attitude even. What a win. Anyway, then Peter continues, I'm a priest. I received a priesthood with Jesus as the great high priest. You, friends, are a holy priest, a select person, sacred to God, sanctified by God, royal in your relationship to God, in your power with God, and over yourselves and your spiritual enemies, by the way, too, separated from sin and consecrated to God. Serviceable to others even, well endowed with heavenly gifts and graces, and well employed to perform my duty as a priest. Your duty as a priest. This must be my posture as a believer, and the priesthood is accomplished in the structure of the spiritual house. I'm not a priest at home in my underwear, by the way. Right? I'm a priest in church, with the gathering of the saints who gather to worship God and to minister to one another in that order, by the way. Beloved, this is what we do. Holy priests minister to the Lord and to one another. My primary job as a priest is to minister to God first. My secondary duty is to one another, each other. Thirdly, to serve my city so that they may too also see that there's a God who is changing lives still, and that there's an ark that they too can come and be in, because there is an end coming. So then what do we do? And how do I do this? With sacrifices. Peter continues to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So then when I come to this spiritual house that God has built and building and divinely assembled to church, I am on duty. Lanyard or not, I am on duty, right? I am on duty. I'm not here for me. I'm just going to fix that right now. Check in my attitude. I'm not here for me tonight. I'm actually here for the Lord first and his people, right? God first. This isn't even in our core values. Love God first, love people, right? And then pursue actions. Do your best in it. And then choose joy and let it change your face. All right. So often, Christians, friends, listen to me. So often, cultural Christians, I might say, feel like our duty is to be the Google review for how comfortable the chairs are, how well the church is serving me, how loud the music is, whatever it is. Why isn't the cross more, like, why is it way over there? Who put it there anyways, right? Who chose this song? How useful for my spiritual growth was that message anyway? 3-star. Friends, like, what are we doing? So whack how we think about God's holy spiritual house, God's divinely assembling and putting together. And you and I as priesthood, church is not about me, friends. It's actually about him and his, right? I'm a priest and my duty is to actually bring sacrifices. We bring sacrifice of praise into the house. Where's my old school people? Of the Lord. Mm-mm. We bring sacrifice of praise into the house. And we offer up to you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What? Who came thankful tonight? Man, most of you complain about not having a new car on the way to work or whatever, or I wish I had more money, and man, I need a cheeseburger instead of a sandwich. Why did my wife make that kind of dinner for me? Anyways, don't you know, like, I'm not trying to lose weight? I love this weight, you know, it looks good to me. We Google review life, we Google review church, we Google review each other. Friends, rebuke that. Get behind me, devil. I see you, sneaky. Hey, this is what the Holy Spirit's trying to reveal to us, friends. Our song today in our Christian cultural world seems to be more like, we come to receive, give me more, I need so much more, I'm not sure if it's enough, right? I still need more, and we offer up more complaint, right? So often we bring our leftovers to God as priesthood, instead of bringing my first and my best as a sacrifice of praise and a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What, friends, have we forgotten who God is and how good he is and how much he's done for us through the cross? Hey, I know I'm not the only one who has wrestled with these attitudes and these postures in my life. Beloved, what if we came to church knowing what our job really is? And then in that posture and in that realization, and let me just put in that revelation tonight, because that's what God's doing tonight in this house. What if we brought our best sacrifices of praise and our best offerings of thanksgiving? Our worship theology has become so, I already said it, whack, in our postmodern Christian culture. Instead, what I want to come to this spiritual house saying, God, I'm here for you tonight and you alone. And I've brought what you like, your favorite gift. I know from your scripture that you like hands lifted to you and clapped to you in worship. And so here are mine, God, because I love you, and this is my holy service, my holy and acceptable sacrifice to you. And your word also tells us that you want us to come before you with hearts and mouths filled with thanksgiving and with joy. We are so thankful for what you have done. Oh, I wonder if anyone's thankful for what God is doing in your life in this place tonight. Man, a holy church is pretty amazing. It's a church filled with holy priests. And churches filled with holy priests are biblically demonstrative churches, friends. I'm not going to get up here, and Stephen too is not going to go up here, Angela, Pastor Angela. Come on, church, let's praise the Lord. Maybe we might say once in a while, but it's not about begging you to do something. It's about you and I having a realization and a revelation of who we are, holy priest, and whose house we're in, and who he is. And within that revelation, I begin to learn about my responsibility of God. I'm here to give you thanksgiving and praise with my lips and with my body. It's not about looking cool. It's not about looking whack. It's not about looking charismatic. This is scripturally foundational revelation of what God has called us to, friends. You worship your way. No, God says, this is how I want you to worship. There's a biblical foundation for our theology of worship. So that means we don't do things to just to fit in with culture. right? We don't do things because, well, maybe I feel like it. Or participate in worship like it's some kind of bad form of karaoke. Who likes karaoke? No, church's friends are filled with holy priests who are kind of weird maybe, but allowed, hand-lifting, participatory churches that are bringing acceptable sacrifices, like Peter specifically details. Acceptable sacrifices are sacrifices that God actually asks for, by the way. Not something that was birthed out of the, you know, 60s to 80s charismatic movement. No, Scripture actually informs our theology of worship. Scripture reveals to us that a holy priesthood is careful to minister to the Lord the way that he's actually asked. So we cannot just presume or assume or project my fantasy upon God or nor speculate upon what might please God. Rather, we give him exactly what he has required as revealed through his self-revelation called Scripture. We want to know how to serve God, how to worship God, how to love God the way he wants to be. What do? We go back to the Bible. We go back to Scripture. God, help me to learn about you. I want to lean into this relationship. Say, lean in to this relationship with you, Jesus. See, in our self-empowered, individualistic culture, we so often stubbornly sit in Jesus' seat of all power and authority, right? We put ourselves up on the throne of our hearts as if my preferences are to be preferred over others, including God's, worshiping how we desire and how we want to worship. Friends, may I submit that this is actually pretty arrogant and proudful of us to think that we can do whatever we want in this relationship or do what's most comfortable for me. Like, I'm worshiping God in my heart. I'm not overly expressive like Kevin is. I'm kind of an introvert, actually. I kind of like to stay in the back and not be seen. Friends, I love that about you, but that's not how relationship works, as we established last week. And you don't just only have a relationship with God, which you do, but you are also a holy priest. So that means you and I have a job to do, right? The priesthood is literally our job. And this isn't OT Testament teaching, right? This is NT. This is New Testament. We've already seen it in New Testament scripture, in Romans and 1 Peter and in Hebrews, and a culture of front row worshipers. I mean, I can't wait to fill these front seats. I'm going to be right up front pressing in. Woo! Glory! Hallelujah! And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, remember him? He brings up sacrifices a couple other times, and one of them is even financial. See, if you were to do a Greek word study in Thyatira in the New Testament, you won't actually be able to avoid the new covenant reality of spiritual sacrifices. You and I just need to get in our scripture a little bit more. And dig in, lean in. The reason we get so uncomfortable with all this holy talk is our disposition to gnostic spirituality. What I mean by this is that gnosticism is the idea that matter is bad and spirit is good. Therefore, God really doesn't care as much about matter and presentness and things like obedience as much as he cares about my internal worship. Yet as we read the entirety of Scripture, we can see that worship is so much more than an internalized aspect of my faithing. We see worship as something that is believed and lived out loud, vocalized and embodied. It involves hearts and hands and lips, and it's conscious of a divinely sovereign God's requirements and preferences. Jeremy, if you could help me with throwing up slide 8, where it says, beloved, we must recover, friends, the spiritual reality of priesthood in this spiritual house. Write this down. Take a picture of it. I want you to learn. Oh God, I want you to pray over this and say, God, help me to understand this. I want to recover the spiritual reality of priesthood in this spiritual house. That is a church that gathers to give the Lord of hosts the worship that is due his name and his way. Next slide for us. Beloved, we must reject forms of spirituality and spiritual practices that actually stunt the growth of the believer. It is in doing that we grow in our walk with Jesus. Our walk with God is so much more than just believing in my heart. Let me show you in a scripture, James 1:22. But be doers of the word, my friends. Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. God, I don't want to walk in a spirit of deception. I don't want to walk with my eyes blinded. But I want to be a doer of your word, God. Open my eyes, open my ears, soften my heart, God. Sometimes it's so easy for us to harden our hearts. Like it just, God says something and you're like, that's me hardening my heart right there. Whoa, stop, put on the brakes. What are you saying, God? Lean in. Being a doer of the word of God has to be seen as a work of grace, not a work for grace. Hearing only and not doing is deceiving ourselves. And friends, our priesthood also must be seen as a gift. See, sometimes we come to church and we might feel like this is a chore. I got to set up whatever I'm setting up. Right? And it's work. I get it. But this priesthood, maybe it's getting together with your friend for coffee and it's like, wow, man, that's some hard stuff they're going through. But our priesthood must be seen as a gift, not as an inconvenience. Like Aaron, back in the OT portion of scripture, he saw his priesthood as a gift in Numbers 18 and 7. He says, and you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar, and that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift. See, my job as a priest is a gift in my life. Your job and the ability to approach God is an incredible privilege in my life. It's not something to only carry in title, but to be carried out in form and in function. And I believe with all my heart, friends, beloved church, that God is calling us out to completely reevaluate our postures as it pertains to our church gatherings. We are not here to get, but we are here to give. And the great paradox is this. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. We're divinely gathered and assembled and built up as a spiritual house with a spiritual priesthood here at church to minister to God. I'm appearing before Him, before God, with that reason primarily. I'm repenting of and rejecting the desire to be here to consume, but instead, I want to be burned up and consumed by Him. This royal priesthood must and will offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. This is God's way, friends. Though we have no bloody sacrifices of beasts to offer, thank God, we have a much better and more acceptable sacrifice. The spiritual sacrifices we get to offer are our bodies and our souls and our affections and our prayers and our praises and my finances and my alms. Beloved, you have been called out of your first state of sin, death, and darkness into His marvelous light and joy and pleasure and prosperity for the soul, intent, and by words and actions to praise Him who has called us out. Oh, so I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah.